another in love. Therefore, we are in the season when that is required in a little different way, because when the service starts, we need the heat on. Midway through the service, sometimes we need the air conditioner on. So those of you that, you know, whichever side of the fence you come on, you're going to have to bear in love with the person who needs the other thing, either the heat or the air conditioning. Right now I hear the air conditioning on, which is great because I was getting a little warm up here. So we'll have to find a new way to bear with one another in love. All right, Jose, I'll turn my mic on, please, sir. So if you've been with us, we are in the midst of a little mini-series that we're calling The Walk of the Christian. And so far we have looked at, number one, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or the gospel. It's actually found in four different passages, so each one has a little different way it concludes the sentence. But we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Number two is that we are called to walk in newness of life, from Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And this is made possible through salvation, and through salvation, the coming and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life. And because of those two things, we really can walk in newness of life. Number three, we were called to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in God's promises, faith in God's truth, faith in God's leading, and so many other ways as well. And then we spent 2 weeks on the fourth one. We are called to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. And that walking by the Spirit, we're just talking about yielding to the authority and leading and so forth of the Spirit all throughout our day, as Denise gave an expert commentary on that. And so that's where we've been. So today we're going to come to our fifth walk verse, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'd find that in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, this chapter, Ephesians 5, has three walk verses. So we'll be looking at all three of them in the coming weeks. They all, these different walk verses, though, they all flow out of or are applications of one of the most impossible, truly impossible commands in Scripture to live out. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. We're called, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Another version puts it this way. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. So that's the primary command given here. And then flowing out of this are the different walk verses. And we'll look at the first one today. So let's just look at this primary command, do a little bit of thinking about that, even though I've talked to you many times through the years about this. So he says, be imitators of God. And hopefully you remember that I've shared with you that our word mimic comes from this Greek word, imitators. And so a mimic is someone who doesn't just pick up some general characteristics and so forth of a person, but instead copies specific characteristics of a person. I do like, from time to time, watching people who are impersonators. And just to see the profound technical stuff they do, because an impersonator, they really study the person. They study the person closely. They pay attention to what they say, how they say it, the tone they say it in. They pay attention to how they use their hands and even their heads. And some of them are so good that you really do think sometimes, especially if you're not looking, you're just listening, that really is the person that they are impersonating, because it's so close to that. So here in this verse, we're called, well, actually it's a command, we're commanded to copy, to imitate God, to imitate, copy the characteristics of God in our lives. And so let me just speak a couple of minutes about why that's so important. Parents have a concern about how their children act or dress or the choices they make and other such things. And one big reason, even in one way you could say it, appropriate reason they are concerned is because things their children do reflects upon them. That's not always necessarily a selfish or wrong thing, especially if you're someone who has spend a lifetime building good, a good, admirable, godly character. And so how a child acts, what a child chooses, can cause people to question things about the parent and about their character and about who they are. And so the bottom line is, children reflect on their parents. Positively, yes, but also negatively. The same is true for us as children of God. We reflect on God positively and or negatively. We reflect on His name, His cause, His gospel. So this takes me back to that very first walk verse that we studied, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, or the way we explained it to you was walk in a way where our profession of Christ and our living out of that profession balance. Not that we're perfect at it, it's a growing process, but that balances, and not like this, because then we really are living hypocritically, and we're causing then the name and the cause of Christ to be dishonored and a call into question. And so we're called to live in this balanced way. We're called to do that in those verses, walk in a manner worthy of, but that principle fits here with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We are to imitate God, because if we don't, that puts it out of balance. And so God's name is dishonored. God's cause is dishonored. Now, I called this one of the most impossible commands in Scripture to obey. I don't think I would get much debate about that. And so the question is, how can we imitate God every day, all the time, in every way? That's an impossible command. It is for me. So how do we do that? How can we do that? How is even keeping this command possible? Because it seems overwhelming when you really start thinking about it. So let me suggest, let's use the theme of this series that we're in, walk. When you're walking, you're not running. You're not jogging. It's not a sprint. You're walking, but you're going forward. And if you're walking, you're going forward. You're making progress towards your goal. Your goal may be just to walk across the street. Your goal may be to walk upstairs or downstairs. Your goal may be to walk in exercise kind of walking. But as long as you're walking, you are making progress. You're going forward toward your goal. Yes, it's slower than running, obviously, but it's still consistent progress if you're walking. So may I suggest, as you think about this command to imitate God, to not think about it in terms of just one giant step, not in terms of a huge jump from where you were or even where you are to the mountaintop of, yes, I'm imitating God in everything and every way all the time. Let me also suggest this then. We imitate Him. Oops, we'll go more. We imitate Him one step at a time. One choice at a time. One choice at a time. And if I could present it to you this way, that's doable. Now, we still in dependence upon the Holy Spirit to make it doable, but I think, at least in our thinking, one step, one choice at a time, that's doable in thinking about this instead of this imitating Him every day, all the time, every way. At least it is in my mind, because imitating God in the vast way can be overwhelming to us. And thinking about, how can I do this? How can I live this out? But one step at a time, one choice at a time, that's doable. That's doable. And I think Kenneth Weiss captures this in his expanded Greek translation. He puts it this way. Be becoming. Be becoming, therefore, imitators of God. Be becoming. You're walking, you're making progress. One choice at a time. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not trying to lower the bar at all. But as we said last week, this walking by the Spirit is something we grow in, that we're learning to do more consistently in more ways in our lives. But it's a learning thing we're growing in as He works within us. And we define that walking by the Spirit, let me just put it before you again, as independence upon Him, I choose to yield to and submit to the Spirit's authority, the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's work all throughout my day. Now, that needs to be, yes, a big decision. I want that in my life. I want that to represent my life. I want that to be true in my life. But it still requires doing it one step at a time, doesn't it? One choice at a time. That's how one grows in it. So let's play this out for a little bit. Situation arises at work. Situation arises in the home, in the relationships there in the home. Situation arises at school. Situation arises just somewhere in your daily life. And you already know how the flesh wants to respond. You don't have to think about that, do you? So I suggest in those types of situations, if you could just pause briefly and just offer up a prayer to the Lord. Lord, how do you want me to imitate you in this situation? How do you want me to imitate you? But the flesh is wanting me to do something else. How do you want me to imitate you in this situation? And then in dependence upon the Spirit, take that step, that first step in the particular situation that you're in. And you know what? If you start doing that, you will be imitating God. And you will grow and make progress in imitating God in your life. You will. You will grow. But asking Him, Lord, how do you want me to imitate you in this situation? Then choosing independence upon the Spirit to do it. Now, specifically in our text today, the first way we're told to imitate God, look at verse 2, is to walk in love. So there's our walk verse for today. We are to imitate the love of God. We are to imitate the love God is. We are to imitate how He has and how He still shows His love. We are to imitate Him in love in and throughout our lives. We are to walk in love, and as we do, thus we are imitating God. So, in light of that, the next question we must address is, well, what does that love look like? How do I do that? What does it look like? What kind of love am I supposed to be walking in? And Paul doesn't give us an exhaustive answer, but he gives us a couple of answers here just right in this context, in this text. And so the first one is this. It is to be a forgiving love. A forgiving love. I haven't brought this up in a while. Do you remember the basic rule of interpretation when you come to a therefore in Scripture? You look and see what the therefore is there for. So we got to look at the context here. Because remember, when the authors of Scripture were writing Scripture, they didn't have chapter breaks. So the last verse of chapter 4 flows right into the first verse of chapter 1. So let's go back and read chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God. So the command of verse 1 flows out of or is connected to verse 32 of chapter 4 and forgiveness. So God in His love is a forgiving God. And so we imitate God, we walk in love by forgiving others just as God in Christ has forgiven me, forgiven you, through our faith in what Christ did on the cross as our substitute. And as you well know, the supreme act of God's love was to give His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love brought legally as well as relationally, God's love brought forgiveness. Forgiveness. He loved us. We were His created ones. We were created in His own image. And with such a great love, He offered forgiveness to a sinful, rebellious people by sending His only begotten Son to give His life on the cross that we might not suffer eternal death, even though that's what we justly deserve. And I intentionally use those two words, justly deserved, because an excuse people use, and even Christians, for not forgiving someone in light of what they have done to me, what they have hurt me, because of what they've done to me, because of the seriousness of the hurt, so often we hear people, even Christians, say they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve my forgiveness. But we didn't deserve God's forgiveness. But God, through Christ, forgave us. Now, brethren, that is huge. That is huge. How many Christians harbor unforgiveness towards someone? How many Christians refuse to forgive someone? And the Bible has some very strong, even daunting warnings to Christians who harbor unforgiveness. We talked about that when we were going through the Lord's Prayer. Last 2 weeks, we've been looking at the fourth walk verse. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So, two things are true for sure if we're harboring unforgiveness. Number one, we are not walking by the Spirit. And number two, we are carrying out the desire of the flesh, because that's exactly what the flesh wants, not to forgive that person because they have done such a horrible thing to me. So there's no way you can do the fourth walk verse if you're harboring unforgiveness towards someone. In contrast, the greatest expression of love the world has ever witnessed, the greatest expression of love towards undeserving people, was the love that sent Jesus to the cross for us. He did not give Himself for us because we deserved anything, because our righteous acts don't count as anything, filthy rags before Him. But He did it simply because He set His sovereign, unconditional, gracious love upon us as completely guilty and undeserving as we were. Therefore, how can we hold anything that someone's done to us in a higher regard than what we did to the Holy Almighty God? And so you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Thus, the key to forgiving love is seeing the forgiveness God has given to you. The key to forgiving love is seeing the forgiveness God has given to you. That's where our focus must be when someone has done wrong to us. The flesh wants our focus to be on the wrong that person has done to us. To really gain the victory, our focus must be on the wrong I've done to God and what He has forgiven me of. The great wrong I've done to Him, how utterly guilty I was. So may I suggest one way to battle this when something like that is in your face and someone's really done you wrong and you feel that little bit of a struggle, maybe a great struggle, is just to go before the Lord and say, Lord, would You give me a fresh reminder of all that You've forgiven me of? Would You give me a fresh reminder of how utterly guilty I was before You? Would You give me a fresh reminder of truly how You've rescued me from such wickedness? Not wickedness by the way man defines wickedness, but wickedness by the way God defines wickedness. Would You give me a fresh reminder of just what You have forgiven me of? Let me see how guilty I was before you. And brethren, hear the truth of God's word. One of the wickedest things a person can do is to know and have experienced God's love and forgiveness and refuse to give it to someone else. And if you doubt me calling it that, I just call you to remember Jesus' parable and the king in Matthew 18, when that slave would not forgive of a much lesser debt than he had been forgiven of. And what did the king call him? You what? You wicked slave. He was wicked in not being willing to forgive someone of a much, much lesser debt. Now, a lot of people don't want to use the word wicked in that kind of context. Look, sin is sin. Sin is always wicked. And the sin of unforgiveness is, in some ways, more wicked in a believer's life because they should have such a greater motivation to forgive because of what they have been forgiven of. So, we imitate God by walking in love. One way that what that looks like in one way is it's a forgiving love. A second answer that Paul gives us here is found in verse 2, and it is a giving, self-sacrificing love. So let me read verse 2. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We all know that actions carry more weight than words. Although, guys, husbands, it's not that words are not important. So take note of that, because your wife needs more than just your faithful providing for her and the family and faithfully killing the spiders or getting the snakes out of the house, whatever it happens to be, or keeping the house, repairing things, and taking care of the yard, that kind of stuff. That's good, great, so forth. But she also needs loving words. She needs the words as well as the actions. So yes, words are important, but when they're accompanied by actions, that communicates so much more. I got thinking about this week. I didn't count them up, but I wonder how many times in the Bible, when God's love is spoken of, be it of all of mankind in general, be it of a nation like Israel, or just people individually, I wonder how often when His love is spoken of that it's in the context of some action by God. Let me give you a few examples, all right? We already quoted one, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that's the fact, that's the statement, here's the action He gave. You know this verse, Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His own love. So here's the action part. He demonstrates. He doesn't just say He loves us. He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Statement, action. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. That's not a period there. It says, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. Did what was required to make us spiritually alive. Action followed this one who was rich in mercy and great in love. 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed. That's an action word. Bestowed upon us. And here's the further action. That we should be called children of God. What had to happen? What did God have to do? Action. So that He could call us children of God. Didn't just say, I love you. It was followed by action. Here's another one. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He, here's the action, He laid down His life for us. Similar verse, 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested or demonstrated or shown, that God sent His only begotten Son. Here's the action. There's action. Sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Actions. Again, I'm not sure the number of times in the Bible where God's love is spoken of in this kind of way and followed by actions, but I suspect it's a pretty high percentage of the time. And so in light of that principle, here's God's word to us, 1 John 3:18. Let us not love, am I in the right place? Yes. Let us not love with word or with tongue, just with words, but in deed, truth. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, let us not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions. Well, that's what we're seeing here back in Ephesians in verse 2. Christ loved you, but it doesn't stop there with just the statement. It's followed by action, isn't it? Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you. And it was the greatest, costliest, severest pain producing, not just physical pain, severest pain producing giving anyone could ever do, has done, could do. And so to imitate God's love is to love in a giving way, in a self-sacrificial way, because that's what He did for us. He gave of Himself. Gave of Himself. James Boyce put it this way: the greatest expression of love is not that it gives things or even that it gives up things, but that it gives itself. And that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. He gave Himself. Yes, He gave up things. He laid aside things, but He gave Himself for us. Can I just say to you, I am so, so very grateful to the Lord of His work in you, and how often, so very often, I see you giving of yourselves to minister to others in this church and outside this church. Well done, church. Well done. That just so encourages me. And if I could just take it a little step further and narrow the group I'm talking to, if I could just talk to our senior adults for a moment. I so appreciate how you have lived this out. Because you know, as you grow older, it's easy to just want to stay at home, not go out, not have to expend the energy that's required to go out, whether it's just going out or whether it's ministering to someone. I'm starting to feel that. I'd just rather stay home. So I get that. And so I am ever so glad that I see so many in our senior group that are constantly giving of themselves. And if for some reason physically maybe they can't, boy, it still beats there in their hearts. Wish they could. And find little ways maybe that they can. You know, Doug and Pauline can't go out the way they used to, but every Friday night there's a group gathered at their house for eating and just being together. And so, again, well done, church. Well done. But Lord, help us excel still more in this that You've called us to do, in giving of ourselves to one another. Now, for some of you, maybe this might be a call you need to hear and to be re-challenged with and to respond to walk in love through a giving, self-sacrificing type of way, to love others and serve others, even here in this church. And I mean, let's face it. We live in a selfish culture. We live in a culture that highly prizes ease and convenience and hates inconvenience. And yet loving others sacrificially is a major inconvenience to the flesh. And yet as God's beloved children, we're called to imitate Him. And one of the ways we imitate Him is walking in a forgiving love and walking in a giving, self-sacrificing love. Let me just very quickly mention one other way we do this. because it's tied in with one of our other walk verses. So if you go back to Ephesians 4:1, that's one of the four passages that talks about that phrase, let us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And there's a verse. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now, when we studied that verse, what I did not do, because I was so focused on us understanding just what that phrase in a manner worthy of meant, what I did not do was read verse 2. So let's read verse 2. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance or bearing with one another in love. So all of these qualities, all these actions that's being named in this verse are to be done to one another in love. So it's just a broader picture of what it means to walk in love, what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what verse 2 is telling. This is one of the ways it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Every challenge, I guess you could say, needs a motivation. If you follow sports, every year as the team begins meeting and whenever there are practices, whether it's spring practice or whatever, and then through the weekly practices, the issue of motivation is huge. And so the coach is constantly trying to come up with ways and before the game, the right kind of speech to motivate the players to go out there so they're full of motivation and energy for the game that's before them. There's many other ways that motivation is infused into us. Sometimes it's related to certain laws. Sometimes it's related to ways to make a profit and build wealth and retirement and so forth. Sometimes it's being motivated. Motivation comes through wanting to do something, to build something, to accomplish something, maybe even in a significant type way. And there are other ways that we find to motivate or self-motivate ourselves. But as followers of Christ, Paul gives us the motivation of all motivations when he said, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That is to be a motivation for us who are children of God and how we are to live. Our motivation for living a life of forgiving love and giving self-sacrificing love because of what Christ has done for us. That should be a motivation. And as we do that, we walk in love and we imitate Him as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this verse that we've looked at today in this series, that we are to walk in love. It's one of the great ways that we are imitators of you. We have experienced your forgiving love to us, and we're called to go forth and imitate that. We have been the recipients of your giving, self-sacrificing love. And now we are to go and imitate that. Lord, just as situations come up this week, just help us to see. This is the situation. You're calling me to make a choice. In dependence upon your Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm going to choose to imitate you in this particular situation. Maybe it's another context than forgiveness. Maybe it's another context of any true self-sacrificing type thing. But Lord, may we be looking to you in all these situations, just asking, what do you want me to do here in this situation to imitate you? What do you want me to do here in this situation to walk in love? Lord, thank you for a church that so lives this out so well. But we don't want to rest on our laurels. We want to excel even more so that we truly are imitating you in deeper, fuller ways so that people have a better picture and understanding of the kind of God that we belong to and the kind of God that they can know as well. So I pray this and ask this for us. In Christ's name, amen.